Brothers and sisters, as those words that we just sang to the Lord continue to move around and dwell in our hearts and minds, let's now turn to the words of this Jesus that we just sang about. As we go back to Luke chapter 9 today, Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62. And that's Luke 9, this is 57 through 62. And it says this, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Oh, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you as we come before your word. As always, we pray for your spirit of power to speak, to come in grace and mercy, and to, Father, bring our hearts fully under you and your word. Humble us to be able to receive them. The proud heart resists. The humble heart comes under. In order for yours, you make us humble so we can hear you by your grace. So I pray you make us humble today. Make hearts wide open, able to hear you speak and call. As always, you're calling us away from us and to you. Calling us to take up that cross. This is your way and the way of your people. Only you can do this, Lord. I can speak, but I'm just clay, a vessel. You must speak through your word and the power of your spirit. So I ask you to do that. Pray you clear minds and cast out whatever things are captivating and cluttering other than you. Let us cast these things out that so capture us needlessly away from you and cast them among the category of the dead burying the dead. Remember that if we're yours, we're yours completely. And if we're alive in you, we're set on eternity and following you. So come and speak as only you can, Lord. Make us your people. Oh, Lord, as always, may you come and call those who've never known you for the first time today. It always begins with your call, doesn't it? Your effectual call to the heart and mind and says, "Come, follow me." Oh, Lord, come and reveal yourself as the only one worthy to follow. Put to death this world and the earthly desires that are in us and set our hearts on eternity and see the glory that is in Christ. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus, he said a lot of things that are recorded for us in the Gospels that many consider difficult. And by difficult, I mean, well, there's difficult to understand at times, right? But also, they're difficult to receive. And the reason they're difficult to receive is they come against us in our own self-interest at the deepest of levels. You know, there was even a probably more than one, but I know a group that put together what they thought all of these difficult sayings might be, put them in a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus, right? This is why they're hard. Again, two reasons. I say that, I pointed it out this morning because I think it should be obvious. This is one of those passages. These are difficult things that Jesus speaks. And if we look at all of them together, you can see they all have to do with what? Discipleship. What does it truly mean to follow Jesus? What's he really call us to? That's what they speak to, every one of them. And if we're really giving ourselves to this and say, Jesus, what are you saying? I don't know how you can come away with another thing than that these are hard. Sometimes we go, they're hard because they are difficult to understand in a way. We can go, what's he saying when he says that, right? What's he mean? But they're difficult to receive because if he's saying what it looks like he's saying on the surface, then this is calling us to death, to self-interest at the deepest of levels. And so as I say that this morning, we got a challenge ahead of us. That's what I thought when I came to this passage and started working on it. I said, oh, Lord, this is challenging. How do I come under it? How do I speak in a way that you would want me? You know, I want you to speak. This is not my place, but it's his place. His full authority and power to speak such things. And he's worthy of it. So, Lord, you speak. So we have a challenge to be humbled and to be able to receive what he says this morning. If we do, we'll be blessed as we always are by him. Everything he says is good. He only does good. But again, it comes against us. And here's what I think we'll find if we come and under this. What's Jesus saying? I think we'll find this because he just knows the heart of men. He knows the hearts of these three men that he's speaking to here. And he knows exactly what their problem is. And in doing this, he reveals to us, just generally speaking, I think, what are the obstacles to truly following Jesus. These are three obstacles. There are others, but these are three just basic obstacles that we as people, men, fallen men, have to truly just following after Jesus when he calls us, right? Jesus says, follow. What hinders us? Even when we know. Well, there's three things here that we'll see. Three obstacles to truly following Jesus. And the first one is this. Simply desire for comfort, ease, and the luxuries of this world. Desire for comfort, ease, and the luxuries of this world. Look at the first two verses. That's verses 57 and 58. You know, as we look at this, we see that what takes place here took place on the road, right? When they were going along somewhere in Israel, whether it be in Galilee still or going through Samaria. I take it it's somewhere around there since we just left that passage where he was going through Samaria. Could be in Judea at this time. We don't know. But somewhere on the road. He's walking. And imagine, remember, I hope you've got this picture in your mind. When Jesus is going anywhere at this time, he's not alone. He's not just with his disciples. There is a multitude with him, right? So masses. So somewhere along the road, someone comes to him out of this mass, out of this multitude, and he makes a bold statement. I call it bold because he tells Jesus, I'll go, I'll follow you wherever you go. Yeah. Now, Luke identifies this man as someone, right? That's as vague as you can get. This is someone. Matthew gives us a little bit more information. He identifies the man, if you want to cross-reference Matthew 8:19, he identifies him as a scribe, right? The scribes are the lawyers, the experts in the law. They're right there with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matter of fact, a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees were scribes, experts in the law. This is surprising, really, to think that it was a scribe that came and said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Because generally speaking, what? Well, the scribes were at best resistant to Jesus. And at worst, they were often very hostile to him. They were, right with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So this is surprising that he's like, he's different. He's obviously fond of Jesus to the point of like he's drawn to him to say, I'll go wherever you go, Jesus. I want to follow you. Now, you know, I'm kind of like with John MacArthur. He said, given that who this is, a scribe, and how he comes to Jesus and says, I'll go wherever you go, it seems like this would be just seemingly a very welcome convert and a prize convert at that. This is one of those scribes and hostile party. Yeah, bring him on in. You know, how much can we do for the kingdom by getting somebody from this group to come with us? So you seemingly think that, but then when you look at how Jesus responds, you're like, what's he doing? And you know what I mean by the way he responds. He doesn't respond by, yeah, come on in, sign up, let's go. He almost looks like he's resisting him. Right? I'll go wherever you go. Well, I'll hear you now. Let's think about this. Right? It's like John MacArthur said, it's almost like he's putting things up between the person and salvation, or him. Jesus is salvation, you understand? And it does. It looks like he's like, well, you know, he's ready to go. No, wait a minute. But this was the pattern of Jesus. Right? You ever think about that? You ever looked at how he approached people that came to him? Confessing? It's surprising to us. Maybe you don't even see it. It could go right over your head, or you just don't think about it as much, or I don't know. But if you can, because we're tainted, I think, because of the modern methods of evangelism. The modern methods of evangelism are all about getting a momentary, in the moment, emotional decision. Get the person to say the prayer. Right? Get the person to come and make that decision now. Put their, sign this up, walk this out, do this thing, do it now, and you're good. I mean, if that was the case, if that was the right method, Jesus is going about it all wrong. Instead, he's like, no, wait, you've got to consider. I think the reason... Jesus, it looks so different. Jesus' methods were never the same as that what I just described. Jesus' call was never for the moment decision. Jesus' call was for the lifelong following of him. It was, if you're going to follow me, it's for good and forever and for wherever, no matter what, no matter where. That's why even the command, follow me, right? In the Greek, if you look at that, it's always when Jesus is giving the call, follow me, and you see it all over the Gospels, right? He always gave it in the present imperative verb tense, which implies an ongoing, continuous, never-ending following. So when he's saying follow me, he's saying that follow me, always to the end, not just make a decision, everything's well. It's follow me. That's why, you know, this is kind of a side note, but if you want to know, like, people go, well, am I saved? And they go back and go, they think, well, I made this decision at this point in time, so I'm good. That's never what you should look at. You should go, am I following now? Am I faithing now? Am I trusting Christ right now? Because that's what a believer does. A believer's not just, I made this. No, it's I follow Jesus all the time, right? Doesn't mean we don't have all kinds of ups and downs and hills and valleys and all those things. But that's what, am I following Jesus now? Am I trusting him now? That's what you always want to look for. Because following Jesus, as he calls, is always the lifelong following. That I would think maybe in light of that, that you would maybe be able to understand a little better why Jesus says what he does here, not just to this man, but every one of them, but here especially. Because this is a man who comes and he's the one who approaches Jesus and declares, I'll follow you wherever you want, wherever you go. And Jesus says, wait. Well, the foxes, they have holes. And the birds, they have nests. But the Son of Man, me, nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying? Why does he say that? Well, he's doing two things. First, he's just declaring the truth about himself, right? It is true. This is who the Son of Man was when he came. When Jesus, the Son of God, right, the very Lord of glory, came into this earth to accomplish salvation for his people, to come and go to the cross and bear the weight of sin, to reconcile man to himself, his great work of glory through the cross and the resurrection. When he came to do that, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and come to accomplish this on behalf of man, he came in the most humble ways. All right, we know that he came. He didn't come and dwell in palaces where kings dwell and luxuries and the things of this world. That was not his way. It was so much not his way. He's saying, the Son of Man barely, he looked like he had less creature comforts than the creatures. I mean, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air had more than he had. And that's literally. They had homes. He had no home. When Jesus died on the cross, what was left? The clothes on his back. And so he's declaring just what's true about him. What's the point? Well, he's directing this man. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's saying, well, you got to consider this is who I am. Therefore, consider what path you're getting ready to take. Because this is the call, right? To be like the Master. See, he knew the heart of this man. He knew what was in him and what would be hindering him. And Jesus is asking him right now, right? Look, you want to follow me? Understand, this is who I am. Are you prepared to walk that same path? Have you considered the cost of following me, right? Have you even thought about what that road could look like? Because he, the Son of Man, right? He's the Master, right? And why do we, as those who are his slaves and follow him, consider ourselves to be any different or better than him in whatever path he calls us to, right? Have you considered the sacrifices you may be called to? You may be called to lay down all these eases and comforts and luxuries of life that many people just can't bear the thought of sacrificing, right? This is a major obstacle to following Jesus. Because Jesus gives you no guarantee of what you... The prosperity gospel is a wicked, wicked gospel because he doesn't promise that. He actually promises quite the opposite, really. And he's saying, have you considered these things? Because the last thing you want to do is you want to start following me and you get along the path and I require certain things and then you turn and go away. That's not what God, Jesus ever calls for. Is those we'll see the last. He doesn't call for those that are going to start and then can't handle it and walk away. That's why he says, consider it up front. Jesus often calls that way. That's why he says in the Gospels and other places, is if you're going to consider following me, then you better consider the cost because, listen, you don't want to be that man who starts to build his house and you get it halfway up and then you discover you don't have the resources to finish building it. And then you're the laughing stock of everybody because you've just got a half-finished house and you have to walk away. And you don't want to be that king. You know, what king goes to war that doesn't first consider whether he can win that war or not? He looks and considers how many men the opponent has and he considers, can I win this war? And I don't dare engage unless I'm ready to go. And that's all Jesus is doing here. He's telling this man, you want to follow me? Stop and consider, are you willing to sacrifice all these things? Because I very well may call them of you. And I'm not the voice of God here. I don't know what God requires of each person, right? But I can guarantee he's going to call for something. How do we follow him? What do we have to do? Deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Oftentimes, those things that we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross on are the luxuries and the eases and all the prosperity things of this world. Because we know our flesh desires those things. So I asked you, you know, because you know that, as always, Jesus doesn't just speak to this man when he says this. He's speaking to anybody that wants to follow him, right? And so I just asked you up front, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I don't know, but did you consider this when you decided to follow Jesus? Do you consider it now? Do you consider, if you want to follow Jesus, he's calling for that lifelong following, and he may just require any and all of these things from you. And that if he does, he's worthy. Like, he may call you to have the lesser home. He may call you to have no home. He didn't have one. Are you ready to follow him if he requires you to have the less than nicer things, the less nice automobile, the nicest furniture, the most comfortable bed, the mattresses we were talking about earlier, right? I get it. Woo, I get that. Whatever it is, success, careers, relationships, all those things, right? Like, the easy and the comfortable things of this life. Jesus may very well call us, and I guarantee if you're following him, he's going to call you to sacrifice them at some level. Because this is what he's doing to put you to death and to kill the idolatry of the heart, which is your enemy, which we all love these things, and he's got to put them to death. So have you considered those? Have you put any of those to death? Are you following him? You know, you got to ask, like, well, I'll get to that later, but is where I'm at in these things, is it because I'm following Jesus, right? Is this what he's telling me to do, or am I on my own path right now? Jesus calls for hard things. And one of those hard things is he can and often does call us to sacrifice certain things that the world gets to enjoy. You know, I think of my brother in India. He told me one time his wife had to ask him, why are all these others, you know, the prosperity gospel there is big, and why do they enjoy all these things and we don't? He's like, well, this is what following Jesus is about. This is not what's important. Following Jesus is what's important. And let me make no mistake about this. Those who truly know Jesus, this will not turn you away from him, and this will not discourage you from him. It will be hard to take up your cross and to die to whatever he calls you to die to. Is difficult, right? Death is hard. At least it is for me. But you're willing to give it, whatever it is. Why? Because you know the surpassing value of Jesus. There's nothing this world can afford that even compares. We sang it. Do we believe that? There's nothing that Jesus could ask me to give him that would compare to the value of him. Right? Are we like Paul? I count all things as loss. In view of the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain him, right? That's my point. If you know him, you will gain. I'll follow you wherever, Jesus. You take whatever because you are everything. You're the treasure. That's what I'm saying. If we really know him, that's where we're at. It doesn't mean that's not hard to take up a cross and die to those things, but that's my point, is like, if we know him, and we're really, we will. That's a mark of his people. I'll lay it down, Jesus, because you're what's worthy for me to desire. Remember, if we really know Jesus, he said the kingdom of heaven's like when a man finds a treasure. He goes and buries it in a field, sells everything he's got so he can buy that field. Jesus is the treasure, folks. And we're willing to literally sell everything we got. We're just beginning into the hard sayings of Jesus when it comes to Luke, and there are a lot of them. And they're similar to this. I mean, you know, there's one. I won't preach it any more than this, just to say there's, in a few chapters, Jesus is going to say, you can't follow me unless you sell everything you got. It's what he said, not me. That's tough, isn't it? It's just exposing us in our heart. Where's our heart? You know, I'll finish this point here. There was a story I heard of George Mueller once. Y'all familiar with George Mueller? If you're not, go read his biography. It's a man of faith. Man, he's just sold out for Christ. was a man of faith. Well, this was early on. You know, if I remember his story rightly, this wasn't even part of what I was going to tell you, but like his father was well-to-do, and he had him a career plan, and he wanted him to do all these things, and for Christ, he gave it all up. His father couldn't stand it. But he's like, he denied all. He turned all that away to follow Christ. Well, then he got married early on. He's a minister. This is before he has all the orphanages that God brought by faith. He just gets married to love, you know, this woman that he did love, and he got married. And he went off to minister for the day, and he came back. This is shortly after they got married. He comes home in their little apartment or house, whatever they had, and there's these new things there. It's like a hutch with some new dishes and some different nice sticks, beautiful, you know, kind of nice, really nice sticks of furniture. And he's like, to his wife, where did these come from? She goes, well, this is my inheritance, my dowry. This is from, that's mine. And so I'm just bringing them in. He just sinks down in a chair. She could tell he's like in troubled in heart. And she's like, what's wrong, I believe? He said, we got to get rid of it all. Why? This will keep us from following Christ. And so what does she do? The next day she goes and sells it. Now, when you first hear that story, and I know I've had it responded to me before, like when I hear the story, well, Jesus didn't call everybody to do that, right? So that was them, right? That's not a good place to start. That's not, that reveals our heart. See, where that should take us is, Lord, what do you want of me? This is where this should take us. Lord, what do you want? With all my possessions and my luxuries and my all the nice, Lord, what am I following you? Have I followed you? Where am I at where I'm at in this area of my life? Because this is where you've led me. Because you're the prize, not this stuff that's all going to burn. Have you considered? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what the answer is that for you. But the Lord has all power and authority in that. And I'm urging you just to take yourself and lay it all on the table and say, Jesus, it's yours. What do you want me to do? If you'll go there, I trust him. You ought to trust him. He'll lead you in the right place. First one, desire for ease, comfort, and the luxuries of this life. That's number one. Number two, boy, he hits real hard on this one. The second obstacle to following Jesus is delay over more pressing matters. Delay over more pressing matters. That's the next two verses. Here we have another man, except instead of him coming to Jesus, Jesus goes to him, right? And he comes and he gives the call, follow me. Again, that's the lifelong follow me, right? Continuous ongoing. Follow me. And the man doesn't decline the call. But he says what? Well, he says, but I'll follow you, but first permit me to go and bury my father. So he's like, I'll follow you, but first, Jesus, let me go here and do this. And at first we go, well, what's wrong with going and burying your father? Right? That's pretty important. That's hard. Well, here's what we have to consider, right? And all the people I trust and the theologians and commentaries, every one of them are in agreement that what's likely going on here with this man is that this man's father hasn't died yet. He's alive, right? It's not like he's asking, there's a funeral going on tomorrow and I need to do the funeral. That's not what he's asking. The father's alive, but he's extreme in age, right? And so it's likely that he's not got long to live. So what he's saying is, Lord, permit me first to go and take care of my father, who is aged. And then when he dies, I'll bury him and I'll take care of all that and settle the estate, right? And then I'll follow you. John MacArthur takes it a step further. He says that he's actually desiring his inheritance, and so therefore it's really the desire for riches here going on. That's just a speculation too far I can't take. I don't know. It doesn't say. But you do see what's going on here is he sees this is more pressing than following Jesus right now. That's the point. It's like, Well, Lord, my father needs, he's old, I need to take care of that. This is an important matter. Let me go take care of all that first, and then I'll follow you, right? And this is what I say, this exposes, really happens all the time with us. It's all common to man. There are many things in this life that as we consider following Jesus that we taken out because we believe these things are more, whatever it is, fill in the blank, is more pressing. You know what I mean by pressing? It's more urgent, it's more heavy, it's more weight. It's like, I got to take care of this. Somebody's got to take care of it. I got to do this, right? So I know that I've got the asterisk here, Jesus, to the follow me, because this is more important. And it could be matters of career and business. It can be matters of just affairs and lands and organizations of this world. And it could be matters of family. That's a big one. Matthew Henry said this. He said, we are oft, like here, right? This was family. We are often tempted to think that our duty to our relations will excuse us from our duty to Christ. And boy, isn't that true. Somehow, family trumps Jesus. And that's just never to be the case. Nothing is to ever trump Jesus. Nothing is more pressing than Jesus when he calls us to do whatever, to go wherever. Like the call is to follow him, period, right? The older I get, the more I realize just how big of an idol family is in my own heart and everybody else's heart too. It's a big one. That's why Jesus said in other places hard things, like if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you know what he said? You're not worthy to follow me. He said that. That's why you have to what? You have to take up your cross and die to that before you can follow Jesus. Why? Well, it should be simple to us, but sometimes it's hard to see. But if we love anybody, and some of the deepest loves are parents or children, husband, wife, if we love them more than Jesus, whenever we're forced to make a decision, guess who we're going to pick? And we tell ourselves that we're not really rejecting Jesus. This is okay. That's what he means by we think we're excluded. And we're not. And guess what? If that's an idol of the heart, and it's a very common one, I'm just telling you, just know from my own self and being around too many other people, it's a common one. Jesus, if we're his, he's going to put us in situations where we have to choose. Because he's killing it. He's killing the idol and saying, no, come to me. Follow me. Follow me. This is why Jesus says what he says in response to this. He knew the man's heart, what he was asking for. What does he say? Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But it's for you. Do what I told you to do, right? That's what he said. You go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. This was Jesus' command. This is my call on you. That may seem pressing, but let me tell you what. If you allow those more pressing matters to come over me, you're engaged in the same activities as the spiritually dead are. That's what all they do. That's all they do in their life. Is they concern themselves with the pressing matters of this world. And he's saying, you let the dead go bury the dead. That's what the lost do. You're mine. You're alive in Christ. Now go and proclaim the kingdom of God and follow me and do what I've told you to do. That's what Jesus means here. He's not forbidding us to go and bury our parents. He's not even forbidding us of taking care of our parents, right? If that's where he takes, sometimes dying to self means taking care of our parents or whoever, our children, whoever, right? That's death to self and following him. But sometimes if he's calling us to other things, and if that wants to come in and trump it, he's calling us to, that's to be put away. Anything that would come in and interfere with us following Christ, right? That's why I asked you, where are you at? Where are you at in your life, in every area of your life? Are you there because Jesus has led you there? Are you there for some other reason that has trumped Christ? See, if Jesus is Master and Lord, He gets to tell us to go wherever, every part of our life. And that's hard because we got to die on many things, right? And that's whether, again, whether it's in our business and careers or activities and success of this world or relationships and family, that Jesus is the one who gets to call the shots there. He always does. And again, if you're His, you know He's worthy to. He's always good, always has your good at heart. When these can't come against us, we've got to go, wait a minute, why am I resisting You, Jesus? You know all, I know nothing. You love me. You love me so much You died for me. You want the best for me, right? Help me in my unbelief to put to death these things that are obviously not best for me, whatever it is. Let the dead go bury the dead. So again, ask you again. Well, let me quote Calvin here. I don't want to leave his quote out before I do that, but he says this in this whole dead burying the dead. He said, those only live. Those only, in other words, the only ones who are truly alive, he tells us, are those who devote all their thoughts and every part of their life to obedience to God. While those who do not rise above the world, who devote themselves to pleasing men and forget God, are like dead men who are idly and uselessly employed in taking care of the dead. So I asked you, just like this call that Jesus gives. He says, let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me, you go do what I told you to do. It's not just to this guy, it's anybody that wants to follow him. Have you considered these things before him? Are there things that you have, whether consciously aware or not, have allowed to become more pressing than actually following Jesus and actually trump him and actually force following Jesus out of your mind and heart and actually give you these things that are just things that are the dead in the end? I don't know. But the call is always to take the heart and put it before God and like, show me, Lord, am I at where I'm at because I'm following you? You got to put it all on the table with Jesus because it's all his anyway. Put it all on the table and say, Lord, what is it you're calling me to do? And obey because he's master. And he's going to take you to the right place, wherever it is. One more and we'll finish. The last obstacle is the drawing back to the things of the world that we once left. You know what it means by drawing back? Going back. We've left that. Old things are gone. New things have come. Do you hear that in 2 Corinthians? That's for the true, for those in Christ. Old things pass away. New things come. It's so true. Oh, how the heart will yearn to go back sometimes and take us away from Jesus. That's the warning here in the last one. We see another man in the last two verses. It appears that he comes to Jesus. I don't know. This could be in response to Jesus calling him first. I don't know. But he says, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, again, there's the delay. Permit me to what? Say goodbye to those at home. Again, you go, well, yeah. Who wouldn't want to do that and be able to do that, right? I want to go say goodbye to those at home. But when we see Jesus' response, we have to know, well, there's something more up here, right? There's something up. What is that? Well, obviously those things at home, whatever they are, whether it's family or jobs or relationships or who knows, just the old way of life, there at home is too near and dear to him. And if he goes back to say goodbye, he's really looking back and he could very well be tempted and ensnared to stay there and never really follow Jesus. And you see that. It's substantiated by what Jesus said. What's Jesus' response to that, right? Don't look back. When he calls us to follow him, he calls us to look ahead and follow, not look back and look longingly at those things that we've left. We're called to leave that. And he said, what does he say? He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, right, I got some work to do. I gotta plow this field. That's my job. That's what he's giving me to do. Take a hold of that plow, right? Old school. We don't see that a lot. You know, gotta, maybe some of you youngers need to do some history in ag. I don't know. But there's the plow. You gotta have, put your hands on it and let that team of horses take you down, right? If you do that, can you plow and look back? Boy, you got a mess on your hands if you do that, right? You got furrows that's going everywhere. Right, you gotta keep your eyes on the prize and on the task. That's why Jesus said, if you grab the plow, you say, "Yeah, I'll follow you," and you're looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's pretty hard. It's like, you're not for me. And so the call is, when you follow Jesus, don't be tempted by looking back at those old things of life that can be, oh, I remember, and oh, I want to go back to Egypt and eat the onions and the leeks and whatever it is you've left, right? Don't look back. That's so tempting. I speak as a weak man that can be tempted, you know? But he's put my hand to the plow, and I got to keep going, right? And that's the call. And so the call is not to be, I think the caution here by Jesus is one we ought to listen to. And think it's implying, don't be Lot's wife. Do you remember her? He's pulling her out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole family's going, the whole thing's going to be destroyed. And he's practically dragging them out because they don't really want to go. And yet in his mercy, he drags them out and delays the wrath for just a bit to get them out, right? But even then, Lot's wife cannot not look back. And what's implied there, she's looking longingly back at what she's leaving, and she don't want to leave it. Even though that's the result, it's getting destroyed. And she, because of that, was destroyed. And that's the warning. If we're called to follow Jesus, don't look back. You're not fit for the kingdom if you look back. It's keep the eye on the prize. What's the prize? Jesus. That's right, sister. It's Jesus. He's the treasure. That's if you find yourself looking back, what's happened is you wake up and go, I've cut my eyes off Jesus somehow. Because if you've really got your eyes on Jesus, you don't want to look back. There's nothing back there that even compares to him. Nothing. You know, I've got to tell myself that, you know, I'll be driving down the road and something will catch my heart and I'm going, something's wrong. I should not desire that. Jesus outshines all that. And so, my brother, I just want to leave you with, may we put our hands, if we put our hands on the plow, may we keep our eyes on Jesus. The author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. And if we keep our eyes on him, everything else will be strangely dim, as they say. And we'll never look back. And he'll lead us straight on to glory, where we get to dwell with him forever. Oh, what a day that'll be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just simply ask at the end of this that your word, your voice would be the one that would last. You call to each heart, wherever they're at. I don't know. You know hearts. You know them. You're the creator of them, the master of them, and you know what's needed. And you take your word and you use it just fit for whatever they need. And bless these people. Please, Lord, bless the people, everyone who hears this with you. You're the prize. You're worthy for us to give it all. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.